Well, it's 7 o'clock, so let's go ahead and start. Tonight we're in the middle of the 7th chapter of Isaiah. Last time we'd gotten down to the 17th verse of the 7th chapter of Isaiah. He has just given the prophecy about the Lord himself giving a sign. Verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Now this is a prophecy given to Ahaz, and it's given about the fact that Pekah, who was king of Israel, had gotten an alliance with the king of Assyria, and they were attacking Ahaz and Judea. This prophecy also, as you can readily see, it relates to Christ, being the Emmanuel. And we had covered this period last time. So now, beginning in verse 17, he proceeds to tell what is going to happen to this people because of their disobedience. And he's already told them that it wasn't going to be Israel and Syria that would destroy them, that God wouldn't let that happen. Although they made some very serious threats, and they captured hundreds and hundreds of people, and they captured cities, God wouldn't let those kings destroy Judah. So in verse 17, "The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria." Now here's what's going to happen. You're going to have some days that are some times that are going to be so different and so oppressive that they'll be not like any other times that have come since Ephraim, which is Israel, left Judah. That is, since the kingdom divided. And then he says, even the king of Assyria. Now what had happened is, because of this threat from the north, because of the threat of Israel and Syria, Ahaz had made an agreement with the king of Assyria to assist him. Now Assyria was a very, very powerful nation, and he was actually then hired by Ahaz. He was paid even some of the precious things that belonged in the temple as part of his pay. And as a result, though, friend became so strong, or was so strong, that it became part of the downfall of Judea even. So he says that it'll be even the king of Assyria. Assyria is the one now that you have to look out after, Ahaz, not Syria and Israel, but it's Assyria. And Assyria is the one he's made the alliance with. He's the one he hired to be his friend and to protect him. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost parts of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria." Now this hissing, we've had it before. It's simply the form of a beekeeper who would go out and blow a high shrill whistle or hiss. The word is also spelled H-I-S-T, hissed, for his bees to come. And as he called the bees, then the bees would come forth from wherever they were and descend on the area where the keeper was. Well, so the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. So these countries around here, which included Assyria and Egypt and Babylon, these countries would be the one that the Lord would call in to do his work of destruction and captivity for Judah, and it would not be Syria and Israel at all. Now, I was interested in why he said the rivers of Egypt and the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And as we look at the history, we find that this Sennacherib, he was the son of Sargon of Assyria. He was a very powerful king. And there's another one named Esarhaddon. He was the son of Sennacherib. These two men, Sennacherib and Esarhaddon, they were the kings of Assyria that were prominent during this time. And Assyria was one of the great problems that they would have. Then there's another one named Pharaoh Necho. He reigned from 609 to 593 B.C. in Egypt, and he also took part in the destruction of Judea. And then, of course, the fourth one was Nebuchadnezzar, who was the ultimate captor who came from Babylon, and we studied about him, you know, in the book of Daniel. So, no wonder he says in this 18th verse, from the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. So he's calling his flies and his bees, so to speak, which would be these foreign powers to come in and do the work he wanted, yet he would not allow what it looked like to be the most obvious thing, Syria and Israel, to destroy them. Because God works among these governments and among these powers. He uses them for his purpose this way or that way, and so it wasn't his will for it to be Israel and Syria, but it was his will for it to be Assyria and Egypt and Babylon to do this work. So he called them. Verse 19, and they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holds of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. It's just like you had a swarm of flies or a swarm of bees that would come and land on everything. The holds in the rocks and the bushes and the limbs and the thorns. Every place you looked, here would be these bees ready to do the work or to carry on their activity, whatever that might be. And in the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired. Now, to shave with a razor was to shave usually hair off of the face or off of the head, or it could be any part of the body, but it was usually a shameful thing to have the beard shaved off or whatever they were shaving. It was usually a sign of some kind of a shame or some kind of a put down on the part of a superior. Well, he says he's going to shave with a razor that is hired. Now, this is Assyria. Assyria was the country that was hired by Ahaz. And so he's going to shave with a razor that is hired, namely, by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. So the entire part of this body was going to be shaved. He names three parts, the beard, the hair of the head, and the feet. Was going to be shaved by this hired razor, which would come from beyond the river, and it would be the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day. Now here's the results of this devastation. It shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. Now, this is a little difficult now to get the significance here. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. Now, the best I can understand of this is that the land is not going to be fit for anything except for pasturing, and there's going to be so few people left that one cow will be able to give enough milk and butter in abundance for this person to eat of, although he's not going to have much else to eat besides that, but it'll be fit for pasturing cows and not for farming and not for cultivating, but that'll provide enough for what he needs because there's not going to be too many people making demand on it. And it shall come to pass in that day, verse 23, that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall be for briars and thorns. Now, in other words, where they used to cultivate it and where they used to have 1,000 vines that were worth what he calls 1,000 silverlings, and this is called in the American standard 1,000 silver shekels, which seems to be the value that you'd pay for these vines that you would grow. Well, it's going to come to pass where they used to have these 1,000 vines that were worth these 1,000 silver shekels. Well, then it's going to be briars and thorns. That's what the land's going to be left at there in Judea. It's going to be briars and thorns. No cultivating, just a place fit for cows. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither. Now, they're not going to be civilized and cultivated persons who have nice little organized vineyards or farms and herds, but they're going to be hunting with bows and arrows. They're going to come thither because all the land shall become briars and thorns. So it's going to be a rather desolate, primitive change here. And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock. Now this word mattock, it means hoe. and American Standard says that shall be hoed with the hoe. All the hills shall be digged with the mattock. There shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns. Now, I believe what this really means is that the hills that used to be cultivated with the hoe and were well kept, you won't be able to come there because of the fear that you'll have of the briars and the thorns. But it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. That's all it'll be good for, just to be a wild that some of the beasts can use to graze off of. And it'll be sending forth of the oxen and the lesser cattle. And the word lesser cattle here means the sheep. That'd be the smaller animals. But this is a picture he's given of the land. This is all that's going to be left of this land. Now in verse 1 of chapter 8. Moreover, the Lord said unto me. Now here, this is Isaiah. And he's being given more prophecy now. The Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen. Now this word great roll is also translated as a tablet. And it's also translated as a mirror. And the mirrors were some kind of metal that had been polished. And it was in a roll like a scroll. And whether it actually is a mirror that he was using for this purpose, or whether it was actually a tablet for writing purposes, doesn't make that much difference. But he was to take one big enough to write, and he was to write with a man's pen. That is, a man would be the one that did the writing of this information. And no doubt it's talking about the prophet receiving what he had from God and passing it on to others by mechanical means of transcribing it. But he was to write concerning this word of Mayor Shal Al-Hashbaz. Now I'm told that this is actually four Hebrew words, and it means something to this effect: make haste to the spoil, fall upon the prey. It's also translated as speeding is the spoil and hastening is the prey. And it has something to do with the attacking, the ravaging, and the overthrow of Judah and possibly even Israel by their enemies. They are the prey. They are the spoil. And whether it means to make haste to the spoil and fall upon the prey, or whether it means that speeding is the spoil and hastening is the prey. That is, this spoil is running away or hastening or trying to escape. Still, the meaning is that there is a calamity coming. And he's talking about something here that's the spoil, talking about something here that is the prey, which is Judah, and quite possibly Israel too in this prophecy. And I took unto me a faithful witness to record, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Zebrechiah. Now this Uriah was a priest who lived during this time of the reign of Ahaz. There was a priest by that name, and this is quite possibly the same priest that he has reference to. Zechariah is not the prophet that wrote the book of Zechariah, but he's a different person that Isaiah identifies here by naming his father. But he took these two men as a witness now to the record that he was making. They are witnesses of this thing that he's right to write down on this tablet. Then verse 3, And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mayor Shal Hashbaz, which is this thing that he wrote on the tablet. So it seems that Isaiah here is describing his wife having a son and them giving the son this name that means make haste to the spoil, fall upon the prey. And we're going to find later on where Isaiah said that the children that thou hast given me are for signs of Israel. And really what the sign is, it's the name that he gave the children. Well, we'll cover that more a little bit later. But anyway, this this prophetess conceived and bare a son, and they named him this name. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. In other words, before this child gets old enough to cry forth, before this child gets old enough to make a cry about my father and my mother, which would be, you know, however old a child would be, 1, 2, 3 years, not a very long time. He said, before that happens, Damascus and Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So this is how soon it would be now until Assyria began its work of destroying Israel. That's where Damascus and Samaria were. And so he would destroy not only Israel, but he would also destroy Syria. The Lord also, or rather spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in reason, and Remaliah's son. Now, he's talking, beginning in this part, about Israel. Here's Judah being besieged by Israel in Syria. Isaiah is the prophet down there, but now he's talking about Israel. And he says, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh. Now Shiloh was a spring that was close to Jerusalem, and the waters that came from this spring were not only good palatable water, but it was a placid a stream. It wasn't a violent roaring river, a placid stream that went on into the city of Jerusalem and formed a pool there that was a well-known pool. But he says, you don't like this waters of Shiloh. You don't prefer that at all, which would be the peaceful symbol. But he said, you rather than use the waters of Shiloh that go softly, why, you rejoice in reason, who was the king of Syria, and in Remaliah's son, who was Pekah, the king of Israel. You all want to rejoice in them instead of following the way of peace. Now therefore behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river. You don't like this peaceful, gentle little spring there by Jerusalem? You're going to get the waters of the river then. This is symbolic language, but the waters of the river, he says, that are strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. That's what you're going to get because you don't pursue peace. Because you want the king of Assyria and Israel to lead you and to go into battle. Because you don't look for the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, you're going to get the waters of the river, which are strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. Now notice the description of Assyria. And Assyria comes into the country now. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judea, or Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Now, you know, we said that the alliance that Ahaz made with Assyria backfired. Assyria was so strong, he didn't have to recognize any alliance, and so when he got through with Israel and Assyria, well, he also took Judah. He didn't stop there. He went ahead and took his friend Judah. And so he's described then, as he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over. That is, it's like a river overflowing over its bank. And go over, and he shall reach even to the neck. It's as though somebody is caught in the waters of a river, and the waters are already up to the neck, and it doesn't take very much more to just completely drown the person. He didn't have much more room to survive. The water's up to his neck already. And that's what he would do to Judah. Go all even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. He's going to have such a devastating a force that the entire land is going to feel the effects of this alliance made with Assyria. And then he says, O Emmanuel. Now this word Emmanuel means God with us. It's, you know, the same word used in the 14th verse of the 7th chapter where he gave it as a sign that this virgin would bear a son and you call his name Emmanuel. That's the prophecy also given in Matthew. Well, here now he talks about this land being filled, and he says, "O Emmanuel," in other words, "O God with us," as though he had some kind of a desire here to call upon the Savior in a case like this. There's a time so bad that Israel would need a Savior, would need God to be with them. And of course, this, I think, also is a more of a subtle prophecy, too, about the Savior, the ultimate end, the ultimate answer to all of this captivity and destruction and alliance with foreign powers would be Emmanuel. Now in verse 9, Isaiah is still speaking to the foreign countries, and probably even Israel too here he's speaking to. And he says, "Associate yourselves, O ye people." Now this word "associate yourselves" doesn't have much real meaning to me. And the other translations say that it means something like "take knowledge." "Take knowledge, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces." So he's telling these foreign countries that they're going to have a downfall. They're going to reach a calamity. All of these great powers that they have are going to come to an end. They're just for temporary times. God's still controlling all of this. And so he said, "You should be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you of far countries. Gird yourself and you should be broken in pieces. Gird yourself and you'll be broken in pieces." In other words, you build yourself up and you're going to be broken down again. You get up and build yourself up again, you're going to be broken down again. "Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us." Ultimately, Judah is going to win. Ultimately, Judah will be here when these other countries are gone. And so he said, "You take counsel among yourselves. It's going to come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us." Really, in the last analysis, God is with Judah. He's only doing this for a purpose. He's doing this because of their idolatry and their disobedience. He really plans to purge his people. He really plans for them to come back. He plans for to have a remnant to remain. God is with us. "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying." Now, Isaiah says, "Well, the Lord instructed me. He spoke to me like this, and he took me with a strong hand. He led me with a strong hand, and he spoke to me, and he gave me certain instructions. And he said, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy." Now here again we have a difficulty in understanding how that this word a confederacy would have much meaning. One translator says, let me read it. This is from the American translation. Verse 12, he says, "Not that this people shall call holy, shall you call holy." That's what he translates for this, "Say you're not a confederacy to all them that to whom this people say a confederacy." In other words, don't anything that they call holy, don't you call it holy. Don't you be saying the same thing that they're saying. Another translator translates the word confederacy as a conspiracy. So that you don't say that you're going to have a conspiracy like the others have the conspiracy. That's what I would get from it. So he says, in other words, whatever they call holy, don't you call it holy. "Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. And what they fear, ye shall not fear, nor shall you dread." You're not to be afraid of the same things that they're afraid of. These people had idolatry. They were superstitious. They were afraid of gods that didn't even exist. And so Isaiah is told here by the Holy Father, the Lord, he says, don't you be afraid of the things they're afraid of. Don't you have the same dread for things that they dread. And don't you call the same things holy that they call holy. And we can see today that people in all their superstition, you know, they're afraid of things that a Christian has no need to be afraid of. We actually have no need even to be afraid of death. Whereas the world might tremble if a black cat runs across its path. We're not even afraid of death as Christians. And so he says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Now, if you want something to have fear and reverential awe of, let it be the Lord God of hosts. You sanctify him in your heart. You let him be your fear. You let him be your dread. The thing that he speaks, that's the thing that you're to give attendance to, and that you're to have respect for, and that you're to pay homage to. That's where your fear and that's where your dread comes from. Not what the other people say. Because they're following after gods that are not the true God. And he shall be for a sanctuary. That is, the Lord will be a sanctuary. A place where you can go for cleansing. And a place that you can go for security. But then he says, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This same God, this same Lord of hosts, who would be their sanctuary, he would also be a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Now, this has to be a prophecy relating to Christ. Ultimately, their salvation, ultimately, their Savior, would be Christ, the Son of God. And he would be the one to dread. He would be the one to fear. He would be the one that shall be for a sanctuary. But he also at the same time would be for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, north and south. For a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now the word gin, we studied once in the book of Amos. It means an engine. And what it really means is a trap of some kind, a trap made up of moving parts. And so he's going to be like a trap. He's going to be for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They're going to be entrapped when he comes because they'll reject him. And so he further says, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Now, certainly we saw this happen as we studied through the Gospels. We saw the stumbling and the fall and the breaking and the snaring and the taking. And I wonder if this couldn't also really in particular be referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, which was almost the end of the Jewish nation at that time. Then in verse 16 he says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Here again, we get into more prophetic stating. Isaiah was to bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And we find in this translation, he says, I will bind up my testimony and seal my teaching in the heart of my disciples. Well, as we read about the ministry of Christ, one of the more prominent things that comes to mind is that he taught only the things that were mysteries to his disciples in private. Whenever he taught the mysteries of the kingdom, things that had never been revealed before to the multitudes, he taught them in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, according to Matthew 13. And so here we have way back here in Isaiah, a prophecy that says, that's relating to the time when he's going to be a stone of stumbling for and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. He says, bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples, so that only the disciples would be the ones who would really have the law during that time that they were stumbling. And it becomes even more obvious as we see that this was certainly a truth during the ministry of Jesus. It was a truth. And as we look on even into the time of the church in which we live now, it's still a truth now. Only the disciples know the testimony and know the law. They're the only ones that have this thing sealed upon their heart. The world doesn't have his testimony and doesn't have his law. It's available, but as long as they're not disciples, they will not have it. And it falls right down to that rule that we know so well in 2 Thessalonians 2 that says, because they don't...